pray with me? Well, Father, we thank you this morning for giving us the gift of your word so that we can know who the true and living God is, so that we can come into fellowship, relationship, joy with our triune God. And so thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. And I ask that you would use this little time together to build your church. God, that you would build us together, that you continue to move us in the direction you have been for the last 10 years, and that we would just continue to be pushed in that direction. So Spirit, be here. I know that everyone in this room has had a different kind of week, maybe even a different kind of morning. Some have been filled with joy and rest. Some have been filled with stress and anxiety. And so, Spirit, I pray that you would use your spirit and the word to bring comfort, to bring encouragement, to bring joy. Whatever it is that your children this morning need in this room, I pray that you would give it to them, and that they would leave here believing they've encountered you, the risen Christ, and that they didn't just attend a meeting, but that you were present in their hearts, transforming and doing all of your good work in them. And so help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, so you guys know that we finished the book of Genesis, and so we're moving on. And the new book that we're going to start studying next week, not this morning, is 1 Thessalonians. So I'm going to begin distributing. Everybody, if Christ Church is your home and you want a journal, these are for all of you to have one. I want to ask you to do three things with these. One is put your name in it. Otherwise, we're going to have 150 journals floating around, and I'm not going to know whose it is. So if you could put your name in it, that'd be a huge help. Number two, I would like to encourage you. I know we have a Bible reading plan that some of you are doing, and some of you are not as a church, and that's fine. I don't want to interrupt your plan if you're doing it, but if you aren't already doing one, I want to encourage you to read through 1 Thessalonians this week. It's 5 chapters, so you could read one every day, Monday through Friday this week. Just read through those, be a little familiar with it. And then next week we'll start to allow 1 Thessalonians to examine our hearts and our lives. Also, as you're reading, I would love for you to pay attention to see if there's a scripture in there, if there's a verse or two in there that you feel like would be really beneficial to your soul if you memorized it. So be looking for, if I had to pick one or two verses in here to memorize, what would they be? And then I'd love for you to email me and let me know, hey, here's the verse, or here are the verses that I would memorize, and I think if I memorize them, it'd be good for my soul. I want to get an idea, a little survey from our church of what scripture you would find most beneficial, and then as a church family, we're going to try to memorize some of First Thessalonians together as a church family. So put your name in it, read it this week, look for what passage you think would be most beneficial to memorize, and then shoot that to me in an email so that I can collect those and let that be a guide to maybe what we pick for our scripture memory together. All right, we're going to wait, though. We're going to jump into that next week. I wanted 1 week in between Genesis and 1 Thessalonians in order to talk to us about our mission as a church. Just remind us of what we've been talking about really for 10 years as a church family. It really hasn't changed much. So if you would open to Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go to at least one other place this morning other than Ephesians 4, but it's good if you could turn there. This is not how we usually do things. Usually it's one place for the whole time, but this morning we're going to go to two or three different passages. But we're going to camp out for the most part here at the beginning in Ephesians chapter 3 is where I'm going to start. And so here's my goal for this morning. We all have thoughts about the church, and God has thoughts about the church. My goal for this morning is to move our thoughts about the church closer to being in line with God's thoughts about the church. Does that make sense? The Trinity has grand thoughts about Jesus' church. And then we have thoughts about Jesus' church And we need to move our thoughts to be more in line with what his thoughts are. And so that's where we're going to go this morning, through Ephesians chapter 3. And to get us going, I just want to remind you of our vision statement as a church, because I think it hasn't changed in 10 years, because God's word hasn't changed in 10 years. And so we're going to keep doing the same thing we've been doing for the past 10 years, which is pretty simple. It's Christ Church exists to glorify God by building a community of Spirit-filled disciples who are living on gospel mission. And we see that really from Genesis all the way through Revelation. If you like visuals, here's our little boxes. We believe the gospel is foundational to everything. So if you only can remember three words, remember gospel, community, and mission. The gospel is a foundation. It's Jesus, what he's done for us, who he is, and what he's going to do for us. He then gathers us together in community so that we can live on a mission to both help each other grow and stay in the faith and endure, and then take the gospel to people to have meals and eat and hang out with people who don't know Jesus so they can hear the good news too. And so we've been talking about this basic same thing for 10 years. What I want to do this morning is focus on one little aspect of our vision statement. We're going to focus on the glory of God and what it means to be Spirit-filled. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. So to do that, we're going to be in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. Some of you guys have it memorized, so you'll follow right along quickly as we look at this prayer that Paul prayed for the church. He prayed for the people this, and I often pray this for you guys. And so this morning, we're going to just dig into one little phrase from this and see what God has for us as we continue to grow over the next, hopefully next 10 years as a church family with the same vision. So Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the phrase we're going to focus on this morning is, to him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. Now we know elsewhere from Psalm 19 that God's glory is manifested in Scripture, in God's Word. That's where we see God's glory. That it's manifested in creation. And then here we see it manifested in two more places, in the church and in Christ Jesus. So this morning we're just going to focus on this one. These four things aren't in competition. They work together hand in hand to help us see what the glory of God is like. And so in order to get this conversation going, well, I think we have to understand, make sure we understand, what is the glory of God? We sing about it, right? We use the phrase all the time, but if somebody asked you, well, what is the glory of God, how would we answer the question? And so to answer the question, for me, the easiest place to go or the clearest place to go in Scripture for the answer to the question is in Isaiah 6. So Isaiah 6, it's going to go on the screen. You may know the scene where Isaiah is standing before the throne of God. He has a vision, and there's these seraphim in the room, and they're shouting back and forth to one another. And they have this phrase that they're shouting, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." Now, you would think that the phrase would go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his." That would make more sense, right? I mean, that's kind of where my mind goes. So the fact that there's three holies and then it's changed to glory makes me believe there's a connection between his glory and his holiness. There's a link here somehow. Somehow they work together. What I like about this is I have a clear understanding from Scripture what holiness is, which makes it easy then to help fill out what glory means. So when we talk about holiness, we often think about not sinning, right? Doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. But in Scripture, the word holy is much broader than that. The word holy has to do with being separated or set apart. There's a separation between two things. It becomes holy. It becomes unique for some purpose. And so here, we're told three times that God is holy, 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 meaning he is unique, unique, unique. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. He stands apart. He's one of a kind. He's a limited edition. There's no one like God. No matter what attribute or what character of God you think of, there's no one else in the universe who has that attribute or character in any way that comes even close. So he's unique. He is holy, holy, holy. And so I think the connection here between holiness and glory is that when God's holiness, when his supreme uniqueness is seen, we call it his glory. His holiness is put on display. When his holiness is seen in such a way and embraced by his people, there's glory there. So the conclusion I have is that glory is the manifestation of God's holiness. So this morning, when I went for a walk to pray, and I saw the sun rising over the field, and the sky was blue, and the big woodpecker came and landed on the tree. It was God's glory. It was his holiness. It was uniqueness in his creativity and creation put on display for me to enjoy. When I watched a hot air balloon ascend right in front of the mountains that I could see from where I was walking, I thought, there's the glory of God once again. His supreme uniqueness, that he would create men and women with the ability to create hot air balloons and give them the resources in the ground to do it. That's his holiness. He's unique. He's supremely unique. No one else can create people and then give them the resources and the ability to create a hot air balloon. His glory was put on display. His unique holiness was there for me to see. So I believe day in and day out we see his glory. But here in Ephesians, we're to say, wow, so his glory is to be seen in the church. In other words, in his church, we're to see how supremely unique God is, that he is, he's like no one else, and that's to be put on display in his church and with his church family. And so how does this happen? How does a church, how do God's people put on display the supreme uniqueness of God? Well, this is a prayer, so obviously there's a point where we're supposed to be praying this and not even talking about it. But we're going to talk about it a little to help us understand what we're praying for when we pray it. And so here's how we're going to figure this out. What does it look like for the church? For our church to manifest the holiness of God in such a way that we see his glory. How do we do that? Well, we're going to look it up on the internet, right? So let's Google. Now, when you want the answer to a question and you're in God's word, where do you look? In God's word. And where in God's word do you look? You could look in a concordance. What do we do? Good. We start to look around in circles. So we start to expand from the word glory. We start to look around it to see how is this filled out for us so we understand what it means for the church to have the glory of God within it. So this is very easy in this case. We're going to back up to verse 20. And we're going to look to see if we can figure it out. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church." So where does, almost gave away the word, how do we, where do we go? What do we need in order for him to receive glory in the church? We need power at work within us, right? So just fill this out for us. What does it look like? Well, it means we need power. So if you're taking notes, middle schoolers, high schoolers, you guys have a place to fill this out so you're prepared for Wednesday night. You need power. So three times in this prayer, there's a reference to power and strength. In verse 16, it says, strengthened with power. In verse 18, he says, may have strength to comprehend. So we've got power, we have strength. And then in verse 20, according to the power. So, we want to bring God glory. What do we need? We need power. And it tells us where the power manifests itself. It's the power in us, right? There's a power within us. We see this same kind of thing three times in this prayer. In verse 16, he talks about his power through his spirit in your inner being. It's in you. Verse 19, he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20 says the power at work within us. So there's a power at work in the church that we need if we're going to bring him glory. And I just want to make sure, remind us of this, because I can forget these kind of things, that what we're doing here is not church. You don't go to church. Church is not an event. All of us in this room, pulled together, we're the church. You're the church. I'm the church. When God's people are on mission together, are living together, you become the church. We are the church. So it's not this place we go. The church is us, and God wants us. He wants you to be filled with his power. And what I love about this is he doesn't just give you power. God's like, all right, I'm going to dispense some power from heaven to everybody. But the power comes because God himself dwells in us. And this is mind-blowing. This is the fulfillment of Joel 2, Ezekiel 26 or 36, where God gives himself. So in verse 16, right here in this prayer, it says, through his spirit in your inner being. In verse 17, it says, Christ may dwell in your hearts. In verse 19, he says he wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. The prayer begins with the Father. So you've got Father, you got Son, you got Holy Spirit. So I think it's fair to say that if you have been born again, you have Trinitarian power within you. Now, that's something that we don't think about often enough. Did you wake up this morning and go, that's right, I've got the power of the Trinity dwelling in me today? We don't often think that way, do we? But that's the reality of this prayer, is that there would be this strengthening that would happen so that we would have the power of the Trinity dwelling deep within our souls so that we could then bring glory to God as his people. And there's nothing else like this in the universe, is there? Right? Think about other things we belong to, the things we do every day. There's nothing like this, where we, even as God's people, can gather together with all the power of the Trinity within us. So there's Trinity power in us. Kids, if you're taking notes, high schoolers, middle schoolers, if you're taking notes, there's Trinity power within us. God himself dwells in you. Familiar truths that often lack the power they're supposed to have. God Almighty dwells in you. And we should just take some time just to think about that for a moment. This was God's plan from the beginning, was that he would not just dwell with his people, but that through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he would actually dwell inside of you so that you could have what he says here, the fullness of God in you. I mean, that's mind-blowing. Now, part of your review and apply this week is going to be just spending some time thinking about that. That the very presence of the Trinity is dwelling inside of us. Amazing news. Power source, I would say, is probably left untapped often, at least in my life. So how do we then, if it's there, but Paul is praying for strength to comprehend it, praying for strength to actually experience the power, to tap into the power we already have, how do we get that power to dwell in us that way? And so he tells us here, in this prayer, how? There's a link, there's a key to understanding how this power source can be unleashed in our hearts, and he tells us in verse 17. It's a word that's repeated. I think it's the word that actually ties the whole prayer together. Verse 17 tells us that he wants us to be rooted and grounded in L-O-V-E. He wants us to be grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the L-O-V-E of Christ. So the strengthening or the activation of the strength you already have in you because the Spirit is there happens when we get a glimpse of God's love for us in Christ. So we don't just aimlessly wander around going, I wish I had more power, I wish I had more power. It's no, he gives us a place to focus. He says, the focus spot in all of this, to stir in the Spirit of God within you so that you'll have power, so he has brought glory, is to understand his love. It's to understand how much he loves us. Love seems to be the key in the prayer. He wants us to comprehend the love so we'll have the power so that we can bring him glory. And this power, he says, is incomprehensible. The love that God has for us, that Christ has for us, is beyond our knowledge, right? He says it surpasses knowledge. That means you don't have enough brain power on your best day to even come close to comprehending how much Jesus loves you. This is not just a little churchy saying, right? Jesus loves you, Jesus loves me. No, it's so broad, wide, high, long, and deep that he says, on your best day, your mind, you cannot comprehend how magnificent the love of Christ is for you. So, this week, when you are using your sanctified imaginations to try to comprehend the love of Christ, and you are imagining how great his love for you is, how magnificent his love is, how unstoppable his love is, how inexhaustible his love is, the Father is never going to say to you, slow down. No. It's not that big. You've gone too far. Back it up a little bit and maybe it'll be close. In fact, what's going to happen this week, when you are trying to imagine how magnificent Jesus' love for you is, how broad it is, how long it is, how everlasting it is, the Father is going to lean down. He's going to say, keep going. You're not even close. Let it roll. You're headed in the right direction. Keep going. It's way bigger than even that. And all he's going to do is stir you up to think even greater thoughts about Christ's love. For his love to expand in your hearts greater and more than it ever has before. Because it's inexhaustible. Because our minds can't comprehend it. Because it goes longer and higher and wider and deeper than anything we've ever experienced. How many of you guys have seen Over the Hedge? You guys know Over the Hedge? Hammy the squirrel. Right? He's all hyper. For those of you who don't know the cartoon, Hammy's a little squirrel. And Hammy comes up to the hedge, and they give the hedge a name. Remember the hedge's name? Steve. Remember? Vern falls in. Steve, hey, Vern. Remember? Come on. This is a great classic. So they come up to the hedge, and the squirrel goes, whoa! And the squirrel is like supersonic fast, right? Because he's all hyper, and he flies down the hedge line a billion miles, and he comes flying back, and he goes, it goes forever that way! And then he takes off in the other direction down the hedge. And he comes back a second later, bing, and he comes back, and he goes, and it goes forever that way too. That's Jesus' love. It goes forever in that way, and then it goes forever in that way, and it goes forever in that way. It's unstoppable. You can't exhaust the love of Christ. And so this prayer really is really an invitation for us to let our imaginations run wild on what the love of Jesus is like. And you may already have these connections, but there's actually a place that we can go specifically to meditate on to help us to understand how much Jesus loves us. It's not just Jesus loves us because you're human, which is true, but there's a specific place we can go. So if we want to learn more about Jesus' love, and we're in Ephesians 3, what do we do to find out more about Jesus' love? We keep reading. We keep reading. So we're going to back up for a minute into chapter 2. So turn to chapter 2. The goal of this right now is just to fill your hearts with a place to focus when you're thinking about the love of Christ. That's the goal. So back in chapter 2, we get this beautiful picture of the love of Christ. A breathtaking picture of the love of Christ. So I'm going to read this slow. This is chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Bad news always has to come before the good news. Until we understand how bad the bad news is, we will never appreciate the good news for how good it is. Some of us have been lovers of Jesus too long, and we don't recall what it was like when we were living the way that he just described. But the reality is, that's how all of us were born into this world. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We lived in the power and the passions of the flesh. And we could sum this up just by saying we were hopeless, absolutely hopeless. And of course, then we get to the beautiful transition in verse 4. Instead of it saying, but God decided to annihilate everyone, which is what we deserve. It is. It's what we deserve. It says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of, and here's why we're reading these verses, the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. What a sentence. What a sentence. He has loved us with such a great love that it was expressed really through three key words: mercy, grace, and kindness. All three of those words are right here. God's love is seen. It is put on display. It's shown to be glorious in what Christ did in dying for our sins, taking the wrath of God for us, demonstrating his mercy and his grace and his kindness for us. So you want to know more about the love of Christ? You want to expand your heart's joy and be filled more with the fullness of God? We have a place to look. We go to the gospel. We go to look to see how Jesus' love and mercy and grace and kindness all work together. How he took us from dead transgressions, it says, to being alive in Christ. How he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. You see what he's doing? Paul's explaining to us that Jesus has changed our spiritual condition and he's changed our spiritual location. That's what he's saying. You were dead and now you're alive. You were without the Spirit, and now you've been born again. You've been changed from the inside out. You've gone from death to life. And then he says, and I've also changed their location. You're not just here this morning, but it says you're also where? Yeah, you're in heaven. Did you know that this morning? Does that make you bipolar? What does that make you? You're here and you're there. So you're not just in Mount Airy, you're in heaven. You're not just sitting in your chair here. It says you're seated with Christ in heaven. So this week, when you're having a bad day, you can stop and say, well, I'm only half here. I'm actually in heaven too. I might be here, but I'm also there. That's how much Jesus loves you. He made it so there's a spiritual reality you live in every day that says you were dead and now you're alive, that you're not just on earth, but you're already in heaven, seated with Christ, spiritually speaking. You're there. And those are the things that we meditate on. Those are things we let your sanctified imagination run wild with as a way of fueling your thoughts of the love of Christ. Because that's the driver behind it. He loves you because that's what he does. That's who God is. And in the gospel, we see that on full display, that Jesus loved us so much he didn't leave us in our sinful condition. He loved us so much he didn't leave us in our sinful location. He is there. And so we meditate on, we drink in the love of Christ through the gospel as a way to receive power so that Christ is dwelling more in our hearts so that he is then put on display in the church. His glory is seen in the church. But it begins as we spend time meditating, understanding the love of Christ. And so what I'm going to do now is I want to transition. So I want to take this link of power, right? Because the idea is we need this power, a power within us, a power to help us do all the things that we know we want to do every day, right? We want to be great husbands and wives. We want to raise our kids well. We want to be great grandparents. We want to not sin. We want to live fruitful lives. We want to be reconciled to the people that we're in conflict with. We want to be joyful givers. I mean, the list in Scripture goes on and on, and we need power to do those things. So I want to go to Acts chapter 1 just for a minute. I'm going to end with this and just talk about his power and how his power was always God's plan for us and how we need his power in order to do the things that he's called us to do. And we have access to his power because the Trinity already dwells in you. So listen to what Jesus says. He's risen from the dead. He's standing with his disciples. And he gives them this clear command. Look at verse 4. Let me start there. Acts 1, verse 4. He says, and while standing with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he tells them to park it and wait. Don't go anywhere because you need some power. And then in verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, you got to kind of picture the scene. Imagine Peter poking Jesus in the chest. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then Jesus pokes them in the chest. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see how Jesus flips his back on them? They're like, hey, Jesus, so when are you going to usher in the kingdom? And Jesus said, that's not important, but you? Guess what you're going to do? You're going to bring in the kingdom because I'm going to put my Spirit's power in you so that you can go be my witnesses in all the places I send you to. So this kind of fills out the vision. You need the power. We need the power of the Spirit. And he's telling us you don't need the power of the Spirit just to help each other grow and bring him glory, which we do. But he's expanding it here to say there's a mission I have you on. And it's a mission to go to all the people that I send you to in order to be a witness to them. Now what's fun here is the word power here, you will receive power, is the same word for power that we saw in Ephesians. And in the Greek, this word is like 113 times in the New Testament, referring to the power of God in us. And the word that's there in the Greek is the word dynamis, or the word for dynamite, yes. So, it's fair to say that every one of you are sitting on a stick of dynamite. I tried to order dynamite off of Amazon this week. And they won't sell it. I'm like, why won't they sell dynamite? Literally, I think we hear the word power and certain things come to mind. And in this case, God wants us to feel and to really believe in the explosiveness of the Spirit that dwells inside of each one of us. It is dynamite. You've got to stick a dynamite. And we could guess say the fuse is love. And when we get a hold of the love of Christ and ignite that fuse, there is power to be released in our lives that I think we don't experience as often as we should or could. So you've got that in you. And I was thinking this week about That means that when I go to a certain room, when I enter a room, that means dynamite is coming in the room with me. When I enter the room, Trinitarian power is coming with me. So I can enter a place where there's no believers at all, and when I enter the room, dynamite just entered the room. The Trinity just entered the room through me. Do you think that way? When you guys go places, you're bringing dynamite with you. You're bringing the presence of God with you, which means you have the potential to bring all the fruits of the Spirit into places that desperately need the fruits of the Spirit, desperately need it. And you bring that with you. You have that potential when you enter a building and when you enter a room. God's presence may be everywhere, but it's unique inside of you this morning, in you. So you bring that power into every room, to every situation, into every relationship, into every conversation. You've got a stick of dynamite ready to go off. And I don't think about that enough. The living God is in me, therefore I'm bringing something special to the party that maybe other people in the room don't have. And so God has given us this gift. And he tells them in Acts, look, be a community of Spirit-filled disciples on gospel mission going to Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But we know that they got stuck in Jerusalem. Did you know that? Because you get to chapter 8 and they're still in Jerusalem. And then Stephen gets stoned. And as a result, it says that they, I'll read it to you, chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. They were already supposed to be in Judea and Samaria, but they never got there. It took persecution to get them to go to the places that God wanted them to go. Don't wait for persecution to go where God wants you to go. And they did. And it seemed like, and I don't mean this as a criticism or a negative thing, but if you read, especially in chapter 2, they had the growing thing going really well. They just missed the going part. Right? You get to chapter 2 and they're together eating bread and prayers every day in the temple, and they're enjoying helping each other maintain the faith, but they never left Jerusalem. So God sends persecution to send them out. They got stuck. And I think sometimes the same thing can be true in churches today, which is something I think we've been fighting for together for 10 years, is that we wouldn't get stuck navel-gazing or just stuck being inward. Remember I said the gravitational pull of our church, of every church, is inward. And we gotta, it's good that it's inward. We got to fight it and make it outward. So there's two little, can you see them past the boxes? So there's a little drawing, a little picture that we have that I think just shows what a lot happens in the church today, which is basically a consumer church. The church is in the middle. Everything's about the church. The pastor wants you to come to church. The pastor offers programs for you to come to the church. Everything is church-centered because when you come to the church, it makes me feel good about me being the pastor and you're coming. Sometimes there's ego involved in these decisions. Sometimes, not always. But then there's all these things we do. But then you notice that a lot of churches, mission is just one of them. And mission was never meant to be just one of them. And the church was never meant to be at the center of it all. I think this next little slide probably is closer to what I think Jesus had in mind. Where Jesus and his gospel is at the center. Everything's about Jesus. Everything. Everything we talk about. We just need him, right? I just want him. We want to put him on display. We want to sing to him and sing about him. And we want to love him and live for him and enjoy relation with him. Everything's about him. And then from that, it's all about the mission. It's about being Spirit-filled and going out and fulfilling the mission the way that he's called us to fulfill. And so we fought for this, right? Not doing too much as a church family so that we're free to go love the people God's called us to love on mission. Not doing too much so you can take time to hang out with two or three other people or five or six other people just to encourage them to not give up in the faith, but to keep pressing in to going after lost people and loving people that don't love Jesus yet. Just simple, simple, simple. And so I pray we never get stuck, but we're always looking, okay, who are the people God's brought into our lives? And we would just seek to love them and to love each other with the love that we get from Christ and from his gospel. So I think it's simple. I think we need this Trinitarian power to fill us. I think we need to fill us for this go and this grow mission that we've been talking about for years, that we would continue to go make disciples. I don't We haven't talked about Matthew 28 in a while. We've said it so many times over the last 10 years. You guys probably have that memorized too. But it's so good to remember. Oh yeah, Jesus was very clear about what his will for our lives are and for our church life. It's very simple. We're to go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he's going to be with us all the way to the end of the age. Right? And we know that that's divided very easily into two parts. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, going to people who don't know Christ, bringing the presence of the Trinity with you and splashing it all over them. Right? We talk about baptizing them in that sense. And then teaching each other how to live, how to observe the things that Jesus tells us to do. So it's twofold. It's so simple. It's go and grow. Let's just keep it up. Keep it up. Because we need to and we want to. We're going to be continue to be talking about things. We're going to do some tweaking over the summer to prepare for the fall. We're trying to bring some community group formats back. I know some of you already got invited. Jordan, you send your email too? Jordan, send that email. Sorry. I should have asked you before. I just told everybody. Jordan's going to be sending an email. Tyler's sending an email. I'll be sending an email where we're trying to get community groups more established again this fall and over the summer, but continuing with the groups of three because they seem to be bearing a lot of fruit and helping each other go and grow. But we need to keep this mission before us and not grow weary in what he's called us to do. And just notice one last thing. You don't have to turn back there, but the verse in Ephesians that we've been looking at, I love how it ends. It says, throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. I love that as I get older, knowing that I'll be dead soon, but there'll be generations behind me who are loving Jesus. That's what it's about, right? I mean, that's why we invest in Christ kids. That's why we invest in our youth, because we know we'll be gone soon, us old peoples. But we're grateful that we're preparing for a next generation. And so this morning, you've got power. We've got power. And I pray that as we head into this summer, we realize that God wants us to use that power, yes, for our own growth, to help us stay sane, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and then also to love the people that God has called us to love. And so this morning, I want to give every family a mission envelope. Can you just kind of help everybody take one of these and pass them around? You guys want to snag one? You can do one per family, or if your family has one per household, but you have more than one adult in the household, every adult gets one. Otherwise, it's one per household. So please feel free to take one. You can open it when you get it. Open it carefully. It has a stick of dynamite inside. You win. One of them had extra. So, you guys know, members of Christ Church, this is nothing new. We've been doing this for 10 years. We're going to continue to do it. And that is to put the mission back into your hands. We really believe that we have 100 and some missionaries in our church. And every day, God brings you places where you take his presence. And so the tiny $50 in there is to help you do that, whatever that looks like for you, whoever you want to bless or go out to eat with or have over for dinner, use the money for that. And you know from that, there's plenty more. So when it costs more than that to do it, please give us the receipt so we can reimburse you. But we want you to be thinking strategically as we head into the summer months, who are the people God has brought into my life that he just wants me to spend time with? And just spend time with them and love them and use this $50 as part of that. And overspend if you want to. We have more money in that budget than we're spending. So have fun. Party with your lost friends. I'm commanding you all to go party. Go party. Have fun. Okay? All right. I want to pray for us, for our mission, and we'll sing a song. Or maybe two songs. Maybe three songs. All right, let me pray. Father, I know that what I read in your word and what I experience every day are not equal. And I know that when I read this prayer in Ephesians, and when I see the power, the Trinity, Jesus resurrection power that is in me, that I don't experience every day the way that I should. And Father, I'm assuming that gap is not because of you, but because of me. And so the prayer for this week, God, the prayer for this summer, the prayer for our lives, is that we would have a clear vision of the gospel and of Jesus. That we would allow our hearts to be filled and overflowing with the realities of the gospel, so that Jesus' love will occupy our hearts in such a way that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. So Spirit, come and do that, I pray. Fill us with the fullness of God. Come, Spirit, help us to believe that we're not just here on earth this morning, but spiritually we're in heaven. Help us this morning to remember that we were once dead, but this morning we are alive. And I pray those realities would give us the power and the faith and the joy we need to continue to love the people you've brought into our lives who don't love you yet. Jesus, we believe they're gonna, and we want to play our part in that. And we want to play our part in that as a church family. So God, protect us from getting stuck. Protect us from getting stuck on ourselves, on wanting to look impressive to Mount Airy or doing great things. I pray, Jesus, we would love you, that we would just love you, and that love for you would fuel us to just love other people, the people we bump into in the grocery store, the people we work with, the people at school, wherever they are you bring into our lives. I pray that the love of Christ would be so in our hearts that the rest of the world would see the glory of God in us, that we would paint a picture of the glory of God to those that you bring into our lives. And so do that, Jesus. Build our faith. Build our faith. Give us power that we would live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.